It's a good thing to be near God. It is a really good thing to be near God. This is a scripture that I have from much, much later in my message, but I want to just share it with you now. It's out of James, chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Do you suppose it is for no purpose that scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives an exceeding amount of grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is said to a people who have met with the Lord. And there is a place where we sometimes find ourselves where we go, yeah, right here is good for me. I'm fine right here. And God says, come close. And if, just so you understand what was going on this morning, we started with a time of worship where we were singing in song. So if this is new to any of you, I just want to explain a little bit. We had three words of encouragement out of what we were receiving from the songs, explaining what God's heart is. So these were encouragements, these were exhortations to consider these things, okay? I came and shared a little bit, Jen shared a little bit, and then Lauren and Hannah, and then Joe came and shared, right? So these were all like encouragements. But right at the end, there was a word from the Lord, which was a spoken directive word of God, which Rosie brought, okay? And that is what we would call a prophetic word, where God was speaking to something in the spirit which needed to be addressed. And this was a call from the Lord to respond to him. So at that time, it's no longer, think on these things, and what do you think? Consider these things as you sing songs. So there's a slight distinction in what we heard there. Where God was calling us to draw near to him. And that was something that we picked up in the spirit in our worship too. If you noticed, it wasn't something that we had as part of our song. It was something that God was calling us to respond to. And if you took that opportunity to respond to God, I'm telling you, whether you get everything right now or not, there are things that you have received from God in that moment which will feed you through this week. Because God will start to bring certain things to mind, things that have been locked up, things that you have thought, I just cannot make sense of this. God will open and disclose these things to you. Why? Because he says, "For do you suppose that it is for no purpose that he says he jealously yearns for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in you? But he gives a greater grace. He opposes the proud, but he gives abundant grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and he will do what? The resisting part is often what we end up focusing on in this verse, but it is the submitting to God that creates an atmosphere where I'm able to resist something that is too powerful for me. Things that I could not stand against, things that I could not, in all of my right thinking, could not set myself against. My yielding to God sets me up for resisting the devil, and he will flee. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Stop playing two sides. Stop being double-minded. There is a purification of the heart that God is about. There is a sanctifying work that God is about. That we often say, not me though, because I will always fail. Or I don't know how to do that. He's like, just come to me. If you come to me, that's where the resisting happens. That is where the standing against the things in your life, that taking victory over places where you have always failed happens. Don't try and wait for some grade or some graduation certificate in some area of your life before you say, I will go to God now. When you come to him, that is where the release happens. That is where the victory happens. But you must come to him. So, back to where we started. This year of yielding to God is a year where we are considering, what does it mean to be people who are surrendered to God? The ways of God. Joe so clearly told us, when you consider the ways of God and when you consider following after him, it will often mean foolish things from a world perspective. But when you are allowed to say, I don't have to have all the answers, he will prove the wisdom of this world to be foolish. But right now, the world's wisdom seems to make more sense, because it's giving you a clear path. Saying, hey, if you do these things, this is what your investments will do. This is what, if you have these degrees, you can get these kinds of jobs. If you marry this sort of a person, you will have that sort of a life. From all the people sitting in this room who have done all of those different things, how many of you say that it's gone to plan? Almost none of us in this room, from the things I just mentioned, can say everything went to plan. But if there is one thing we know, it's but God. I don't know, I don't have much. I don't have much. I don't know much, but God. I came to God and he made my path straight. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely, don't lean on your understanding. But in all your ways, if you not acknowledge in a, yeah, there's God, but acknowledge in a saying, you have the words of life, where else can I go? I say, I acknowledge you. And he says, I will make your path straight. I will straighten out. I will tell you where to put your feet. But this comes back to a recognition of who Jesus is. And that's why we're dealing with this series. For anything in your life to get on track, we have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. These are phrases that we take for granted in church circles because we feel like this is what we do. This is church. Obviously, Jesus is Lord. I mean, for crying out loud, we got a cross and we got lights on it too. Must count for something. Can I put it to you that the church did not start this way? It was in some dusty room somewhere. There was nothing glamorous about the Jesus who came either. You couldn't even find him in a palace. I mean, if I was looking for the king, the one who is Lord, the ruler of all things, which is what the word Lord means. Where's this guy at? And then you're telling me he's a carpenter's kid? Do you see how ludicrous it was to the people of the time? So, let's go back to our passage in Matthew 16, which I covered in depth last week. But this week I want to pick up on that and move from there. Where he says to Peter, or his name was Simon at the time, in verse 16 he says, so Jesus asks them a question, so who do you say I am? And he responds and he says, you are the Christ, or you are the Messiah. The Hebrew word there is Messiah, Greek word is Christ. Okay? It's the same word. What does this word Messiah mean? What does this word Christ mean? You are the one who has been anointed by God. In scripture, anointing was for primarily kings. Kings. Whenever a king was anointed, meant this is where the power rests. This is the one who is authorized to lead. This is the one who has been appointed above everybody else. Kings were anointed. Guess who else was anointed? The priests of God. Whenever they served in their role, they were anointed for service. This is where the blessing, the mediation of God rests upon these people, especially. And finally, prophets were anointed. So Jesus is this all-in-one anointed one. He is the, there was no one who filled all three categories. Which is what the Messiah was, which is why the Messiah was completely different. Not just in a militaristic sense, which is sometimes, they sometimes use the word Messiah in that sense. Someone who would come and save them out of, the chosen one to save them out of their distress. So there were several Messiah figures that they had before, but there was no one who was the one who was foretold, the Messiah, the anointed one. So Simon here is making a very bold statement. He says, you're that one. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Just in case you can confuse it as any other Messiah. He is the anointed one who is God. And then Jesus responds to him and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. When you understand that your acknowledgement of Jesus being Lord, of Jesus being the one who is your maker, but also your Savior, the one who has drawn near to you, it's not something you have just identified and plucked out of, oh yeah, I guess this is part of the Christian faith. This is something God had to reveal to you. Because I am Lord of my life. I run my life. I am a self-made man. Have you heard that before? And it's a sense of pride in our culture when you find someone who is a self-made man. We look at it as considering the, in our culture we have this baseline of American grit. Different cultures have their own version of it. In our culture, it's called American grit. Which is something that's very, very, wow. There are people who really show determination, hardworking, the go-get-it kind of attitude. In most circumstances, that is a great thing. But guess what it also does? It sets you up to be your own savior every single time. So when Jesus comes along and he says, so who do you say I am? I mean, you're a good life coach. But bowing my knee to someone is not something I'm prepared to do. Last week, it was a bit of a play on words when I said, we do not like the word sheep in this culture anymore because it's a dismissive, very derogatory term in our culture. We don't like to use that. But what he is saying is my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow. The moment they hear me, they follow. So today in the morning, when God says, my son, my daughter, you're sitting here in this room, while you're sitting there evaluating everything that's going on in this service, he says, draw close to me. And you're going, no, I'm still sussing this church out. So, yeah, I mean about that. I mean, I'll listen to it back. And, you know, if I feel like it, maybe I'll throw you a bone. Give you a little bit of evening prayer time. Do you see the audacity we have in our hearts? You all look beautiful sitting here. But in our hearts, we have not addressed the absolute laziness and double-mindedness we live in when he says, come. Do you see why in the book of James it has such crude and in so direct, bold language in that verse after? Cleanse your hearts, you sinners and you double-minded. Because you think you can have the things of God and at the same time sit there going, yeah, well, I mean, I don't feel like it today. I'm having a bit of an off day, all right? I'm allowed an off day, so just leave me alone. And he was like, excuse me? Do you know that there is grace available to the humble? And you're like, Judah, you don't understand. It's not for me to understand. I am not going to sit here and comment on what's going on in your life. But the issue is, did you hear the Lord speak? If you heard him speak, you're responding to something not from a flesh and blood kind of way. You're responding to something that he has done in your spirit because he has caused his spirit to dwell within you. You think it's for no purpose? He did that. In John 15, this is a passage we know really well because of it has the abide in the vine passage. In verses 10 through 15, it says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Why am I reading this passage? Because it is sometimes easy to get caught up in Christianity where we feel like, oh, well, Judas said to Jesus is Lord, so A plus B means I have to do these things, and that's what it means to follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey, yeah, absolutely. If you do what I have said, that's the proof point of a lot of things, doing what I say. But just before this, he had said, aside from me, you can do nothing. So where does the you must do this to be part of me thing come from? He says, when you abide in my love, doing the things that I say is not like something you're chasing after. It's not a list that you're trying to get done to be in his love. He says, because you are in my love, you will do the things that I say. And then so he qualifies that statement by saying, my friends, if you do what I say, and everyone reads that and goes, yeah, in English means he'll only be my friend if I do what he says. It's like the whole context of the entire passage was, if you are connected to me, which is the important part, doing what I said is not something that you're like, wait, what does he want now? What? What's that guy want now? You know that response you have to some stranger telling you to do something? Everybody form a line over there. What? What did he say? What? Have you been in one of those places where at the airport, a TSA guy goes, everybody, get your shoes off, get your belts off. What? You know that frustrated, like, huh? What's he want? And then you're like taking your shoes off, like, I'll show him. You know, it's like, It assaults us when someone who's a stranger makes us do something. You almost feel violated. So it's almost like take that impression and you see Jesus say something and you're like, what? What does he want from me now? He's like, no. I want you to understand the way this equation works. I lay my life down for you. Everything I do is to see you and your joy made full. And I want your joy to be in me. Not your, trepidation. What the heck is he going to say next? No, your joy. I want it to be something that brings joy out of you. Being connected to me, being near me is good for you. But being near me means you grow up too. Being near me means your life is changed. Being near me means you do the things I have said. Okay. But what are you not? In this whole passage, he says something you are not. I no longer call you. But isn't this whole Lord business directly related to being a slave or a servant? What? Why would you tell me you are Lord and then at the same time tell me you're not a servant? Because I am a servant, but he says, I don't call you one. Just so we get the equation straight, he is the king and I am his servant. But he never treats me like one. He calls me close and he says, I call you friend. Why? Because everything the Father has said to me, I have freely shared that with you. I don't sit there going, oh, well, you're just someone who works for me. On a need-to-know basis, buddy. I'll tell you when you got to get going. Go on, get. He doesn't do that with us. Does he? That is the problem with our Christianity. We think it's a, go on, get this done. And then come and show me your report card. He says, no, everything you do, everything I'm commanding you to do is something that I'm intrinsically involved in. If we're digging a ditch, I'm digging that ditch with you. If we're laying block, I'm laying block with you. Not saying, well, let me see. Well, I wouldn't do it like that. I mean, you've been with me, what, 5 years and this is what you got? He doesn't do that. He comes and he goes, no. Let's lay that one again. You messed that one up. It's okay. Let's keep going. But guess who is the master builder there? He is. And he's saying, let me show you. He's the master parent. And you're thinking they're parenting. Oh, Lord, I need to figure out how to parent my kids. And he's like, I'm right here. Let's go. Let's do it. Those of you who are expecting children and looking forward to parenthood and not knowing, I mean, it's a whole wild world out there. I don't even know how to do. I'm here. Come on, let's go. Changing diapers? I got you. Kid won't sleep through the night? I got you. I don't know what this sickness is, where it came from. I got you. I'm the healer too. But when we see ourselves aside from him, we're always saying, well, what do I need to prove to you that I believe that you will heal me? What do I need to prove to you that I can parent as a Christian parent who loves God in this world and I'm raising my kids to follow after God? It's like, where is all this stress coming out from? Do you not know that I jealously guard your spirit, that I have made you for my presence? Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Lordship is always in the context of the friendship he has with you. And not just any kind of friendship, it's friendship as a son. Of someone who bears the family name. To anyone who believed in him, to anyone who received him, he gave them the right. Think about this. This is it's a very potent statement Jesus made. He gave them the right to be called children of God. You're not just somebody out there trying to make it work, and I guess I got to get in line. I got to get my affairs in order. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. But what was he saying he was going to build his church on? On this rock I will build my church. The rock that he was talking about was the acknowledgement of who he is. I see you for who you are, not just what Christianity tells me you are. In a personal way, I have perceived who you are. And this is not a natural thing. Jesus himself said that. This is not a natural thing. It's something my Father needs to show you. So there are many of us who grew up in a Christian environment, and we, to this day, are in this Christian environment. But some of us, and I want you to, this is not a place of condemnation, but I want you to check your heart. Some of us have not seen Jesus as Lord. And if you do not perceive that Jesus is Lord, and you're sitting here in this moment, or you're watching, I would encourage you, just open your heart and say, Lord, open my eyes to see. And when we say eyes, I'm not talking about our physical eyes. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? It's a heart eyes issue. Without heart eyes, without the eyes of my heart, the inner workings of who I am, perceiving something that is not in the physical realm, but spiritual, I cannot follow after Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24, Jesus was praying and he said, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Do you see his acknowledgement of who Lord is? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Who does the revealing? Jesus does. And who reveals the Son? The Father does. So who do you need to, if you're going to see who Jesus is, who's going to reveal him? The Father has to send his Holy Spirit and say, open their eyes. They need to see. So the Holy Spirit has been sent to the world to do what? To reveal Jesus. You and I have not lived in the same time period that the Jesus of Nazareth walked. You and I do not live in that time period. We live in 2025. How do you see Jesus? How can I see Jesus? So the Father says, there is a heart that is ready to respond. Reveal Jesus. Reveal Jesus to them. Then turning to his disciples privately, he said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it. They wanted to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So we're not talking about a public sound system issue. It's not an audio issue. It's not a present, was the live stream working kind of issue. You know, like the problem we had early at the start of the service? It wasn't that we didn't have a microphone. The problem is, the same things are being heard and seen, but not being seen and heard at the same time. Like right now, I am saying things to you. You are watching me say things to you. And some of it is just going, he's talking. He's just jabbering on. But when Jesus is Lord, You don't care for Judah. You don't care for whoever's on stage or whatever. I am watching for the one who has my attention and my heart. Take it all. Take it all. My life is in your hands. I give you my life. I give you my trust. We just sang it. That's what you were singing. That's what you were saying. I was like, I lay aside the right to choose what I engage with, what I want to avoid, what I'm like, okay. I don't get to make that call. You do. So tell me, what am I doing here? So when Joe came and gave us that encouragement, what he was inviting you to was, it's going to look foolish. Because you're losing the battle of looking like the smart guy. But the eyes of your heart needs to be enlightened. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The way of Jesus is not something that you can go, yeah, I get that, and I get why that is good, so I will do it. We live in a world of where moralism wins the day. It makes sense to my morality, so I will do it. God is fundamentally opposed to moralism. Because that will end up being filthy rags. Dirty, dirty rags that we say, oh, look what I did. And he says, anything based on your confidence in what you have done will not cut it. Because tomorrow you will fail, and then you will have nothing left to show. So you either come on the basis of your works, if that's what you want, go for it. But then you got to have 100% every single time. Or you can say, I don't always have it together. I need your help, so I'm going to rely on you entirely. You can't have it both ways. Do you see where the double-mindedness comes in? Where you feel like, I got this scripture reading thing going. I'm really shredding today. What about in July 20th? I mean, you're about 10 days into your Bible reading plan. You're doing great. What about July 20th? It was summer. It was beach day. The kids were going crazy. If that was your righteousness, God will not have any of it. But if that was the day that you also met with the mercy of God, totally changes you. He sees you. But to the person who says, Lord, you give grace to the humble, I come. Do you see why this phrase keeps coming up in Scripture? God opposes the proud, but he will give a lavish grace to the humble. He will never reject the one who seeks him in humility. But for you to understand this, you must see that you have to be in Jesus. I've sometimes shared on why there are three specific baptisms in Scripture. But what we often miss, everybody knows about water baptism. It happens, it's happening on January 26th. And everyone thinks, whenever Scripture is talking about baptism, it's talking about baptism. Baptism, dunk in water. Because that's what all the churches worldwide practice, that step. But the first and most essential baptism is not something seen. Without this baptism, you cannot be water baptized. And this baptism is where the Holy Spirit immerses you into Jesus. Which is why when Scripture talks about, like when we often use this passage of Scripture when we do water baptism services, but it is talking about something that is a spiritual truth before you do this. It says, what shall we say then in Romans 6? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We have been placed in Jesus. What does baptism need? It needs three things. Someone who does baptizing, someone who's the baptizee, and the stuff you dunk them into. I'm just putting it in simple terms, okay? You need a baptizer, you need the baptizee. Let's assume that you're the baptizee in all the situations, okay? And the stuff you're being put into. The first thing you're put into is what? Jesus. And that's not something that is seen by anybody. Which is why to the one person who's like, I mean, I've talked to some of you have studied and life experiences, you've understood, I challenge and question, it's taken 20 years. And then suddenly there comes a day where you're like, I'm convinced that Jesus is Lord. To the other person who's like, suddenly I saw something and my life changed, like overnight. It's absurd. Like I was talking to somebody the other day and we were going back and forth about how it's strange when someone says, oh, God just changed my life. I'm like, what? You didn't think through it? Like, what's going on here? It's absurd to us that someone would just respond to Jesus out of the blue. And for some of us, it took us years of processing and working through questions and arguments and being convinced of these things. But who's the one who does the work? Holy Spirit says, here, you can see Jesus now. Some of us, it takes a long time. Some of us, it's like that. But it's not something that you can say, show me you know Jesus. But you know what the proof point is? It's repentance. There is a heart that says, I was wrong. I need saving. I need you to be my Lord. I need you to be my Savior. So this is something that you will find all through Scripture, but it is not called, but you will see it in this in the phrasing of being put in Christ. So when you have been placed in Christ, no one can see any different because you look like the same person, but that's changed your destiny altogether. Secondarily, he gives you, Jesus says, I will baptize, because why? When John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, he says, I baptize in water for repentance, but the one who's coming, he will baptize you with what? He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Jesus says to his disciples, there is something coming, a gift from my Father, that I don't want you to just go off and do your own thing, because you need power to do what this is. Being in Jesus is not an activity thing. It's something he did. You and I responded to the work of Jesus. It's something that you and I need to respond to every single day. How do I do this? I need the infilling of his Holy Spirit. So when I receive and I'm dunked into what the Holy Spirit has done, this is something. So this can happen at any given point. What is the visible thing that we all see? Water. And it's something that we do in front of a lot of people. It's a step of obedience. It's a step of allegiance, saying something has happened to me. Some of us have just this part. Some of us have this part and this part. And a few of us have been water baptized. But it's all one work. Do you see that? I don't want you to see it as like some, I'm separating things. I just want you to understand when Bible talks this language, it's all in the text, but you often miss it. Because you say, oh, well, that I got baptized on January 15th, whatever. But he's saying something had to happen before. You had to be immersed in Jesus way before that happened. And there is power from the Holy Spirit to live the Jesus life that he says, don't go without it. Because you'll quickly revert yourself back to the old ways of trying to make your life work. You'll quickly go back to a way of saying, let me prove to you that I'm a good enough Christian. Don't do that. come, receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is not like some Pentecostal thing. It's not some charismatic thing that they get to own. Regardless of where I've been in so many countries, I've been in so many different places where people don't worship the way we do. They don't do services or laying hands like we do. But there is power when we respond to the truth of God's word. So when God says you need to receive power, who needs power? So what does that mean by inference? I don't have power by myself. I am powerless. If you have joined a program which deals with restoration and recovery, one of the first things we have to admit is I am powerless. The problem is we think we're pretty bang up people. We're like, yeah, I got this. Just let me at. No. And this is what religion does. So if you have received the knowledge of who Jesus is, but then never wanted to go back to him and say, that sounds too Pentecostal, it's too hypey, it's too... Just leave all those things aside for a second. Go back to the word of God. What does he say? He says you need the empowering of my spirit to walk in this new life. Because if you read in Romans 6, you will start to find that when you were raised from the dead, you are raised to a new way of living. Not the old way of trying to do what he says. When Jesus is Lord, I am ready to respond. Again, don't let current church trends or hype trap you. As I have said to many of you who have had questions over the years, my brother, my sister, just respond to God's word. If God says this, the same God who revealed that he saved your soul, how did you have the audacity to believe that that was true? It was not something you did that suddenly convinced you that you were a sinner in need of saving. It was something God did. If you believe in something so spiritual like that, go to him and say, Lord, you have power for me to live today. And I want to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because aside from that, I will be pushing. How do I prove it to God? And that way is death. Don't believe me? Let's read it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. He's talking to people who understand what circumcision is. Circumcision was a cutting away of the flesh, which was a symbol for them that meant they were set apart for God. God was the one who they belonged to. We who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is Paul talking. He's like, not to brag, but I'm a PhD in Bible and I've written more than you can read. And I studied under maybe the best mentor that there would be in a PhD program. So that's his background, okay? So he's saying, I don't want to say that. But if you think you have reason to say you got some chops and you got some stuff to stand on, I have more. Just so we get that clear. Okay. So he says that I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, also to the law of Pharisee. That means I was someone who kept the law perfectly. I was a guy who came up with a 4.0 every single time. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. That is, I adhered to God's way. I wasn't up to this new religion that popped up. I followed after God's heart in the law really well. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, who is my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Do you see what Jesus was saying to his disciples earlier? I don't treat you like servants. I've made you my own. I brought you in. You're part of my core. I share all things with you, not just in a tangential way. So when you and I are doing things, it's not a righteousness based on our own doing. Do you see why this being baptized into Jesus is so important? If this is not your starting point, you will have confidence in the flesh. But if my starting point is I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who's living in me. See, this all sounds like, oh yeah, this is perfect theology. I love this. I don't care if you understand the theology of it. Do you understand the life of it? That aside from him, you can do nothing. And the moment you try to start off on this journey of saying, I need to live a Christian life, he's like, abide in my love and you will do what I say. When you abide in me, you will bear lots of fruit. But don't let the fruit become what you bring back to me and say, see, I did it. See, I read scripture. See, I kept the Sabbath. He doesn't care for that. He cares for you. He cares for your heart. So when your heart belongs to him, you step out of this religious mindset and say, I've been given Christ. So now, when I receive the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm not receiving something that is based on a denomination. Are you hearing me? Because I have to constantly say this because of the errors and the damage that has been done to certain people's understanding of these things, where you push back to something that is in the Word and it is vital for your sanctification. It is vital for you walking in God's power. And you're like, nah, I don't get it. I don't care if you get it. It wasn't about getting it. It was about God revealing and giving you the eyes of your heart to know the power that he is going to work in you. Not you work in you. Not you show for other people to see. But he works within you. Does it have to look like the guy next to you? No. Do we all have to all start jumping around and clapping together? No, but it might. But that is not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is the work of Jesus what everything my life is based on? Is that what it's springing from? The finished work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has to take that and open it up for us. Let us respond while it is still today, that we may enter the rest of God and say, Lord, I don't want to strive with any of the things that I have. I want to yield to your Lordship. Can we do that together? Father, I thank you that in all these things you have caused us to stand in the righteousness that is not our own. You have given us eyes to see. So right now in this room, I ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to receive the empowering of your Holy Spirit. I pray right now, Lord, for everyone gathered in this place, that you will bestow on them, Lord God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that they might respond to the things that you have called them to, that they would place no confidence in the flesh, but fully rely on the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as you change the way their heart works, as you change the inclinations of their heart, as you change the words that they speak, the things that they think, Lord, I ask that you would do this work, Lord. You are the God we run to. You are Lord. So we respond with faith, knowing that you answer us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before I go, I want to tell you that next week we're going to be having Bob Santos, who is